This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. Good morning. Oh, you sounded so cheerful. Good morning. Well, you made it, rain and all. My goodness, and you guys all look very wet right now. But hey, we're going to have a great morning. And of course, this is a parent-child dedication weekend. And all this parent-child stuff got me sort of reflecting back this past week. In fact, I'll never forget 9 years ago standing in a hospital room while my wife, Amanda, gave birth to our little first baby little girl, Elise. And, you know, it's funny because no matter how much you try to prepare yourself, no matter how many books you read, no matter, you know, how much advice you get, you never really know what you're getting yourself into, do you? Until you're in it. And then even like when you're in it, you still don't get it, do you? No, I mean, even then you still don't totally realize what's happening. You know, for me, I think part of that realization, a very small part of that realization, sort of hit hard just minutes after the birth of our baby. Amanda had been rushed to emergency surgery due to some complications, and which, of course, in and of itself is scary if you've ever been through anything like that. But even that, I think, was not nearly as frightening as the feeling I had when I found myself just moments later standing in this hospital room, or in this delivery room, with this brand new infant baby in my arms. And I'm standing there all by myself, no doctors, no nurses, they all went to emergency surgery, and I'm standing there thinking, God, help me not to drop this baby. And, you know, and it's just, I remember standing there just worried about my wife, but also looking at that tiny little baby and thinking, first of all, this baby needs a bath now. But you know, standing there all alone thinking, now what? Now what? Well, thankfully, everything turned out okay, and we eventually went home, except now it wasn't just, you know, Amanda and me going home. It was us with this tiny little human life that we were now in charge of. It's quite a feeling, isn't it? Those of you who have been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is quite a feeling, isn't it? I mean, it's like you're just so aware at that moment. And you suddenly realize that there's a lot of things you could do and probably would do that could really mess up this little life. You know, for us, I remember just this enormous sense of inadequacy. You know, and here we are now, 9 years and three children later. And guess what? We still feel that same way. We do. I mean, there's times you just feel completely inadequate. I mean, those of you with kids, I'm sure you would agree with that. Because see, I think we all feel that sense of responsibility, don't we? We feel it, and we feel this awareness of like there's something major here. This awareness that this child is from God. It's a human life that God has put into our hands, and I think that's why a scripture like you find in 127th Psalm resonates so much within us. That's a scripture that says these words, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." Would you read that with me? Let's read it together. Ready? "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." They're a gift, isn't it? Aren't they? And the thing is, I mean, gifts can be challenging sometimes, right? I mean, if you received a pony as a gift, you know there's going to be some challenging moments with that pony. Same thing with kids, there's challenges. Now, I have no idea how God came up with this whole idea of family. But I heard John Ortberg say something that I thought was great. He said, you know, imagine one day God is standing there and he looks at his angels and he says, okay, I've got this idea to create a family. And the angels are kind of standing there going, well, what's that? And God says, well, I'm really excited about it. I got to tell you, well, guys, you know, actually I'm excited about all of my ideas because that's part of the great thing about being God is you really don't have any bad ideas. And so anyway, so I've got this idea to create a family. And this one is really, really unique. The family is going to be the way that I connect people. It's going to be a way that I kind of bind them together in love. And it'll work like this, okay? All the grown-up people, these adult people, these big people, they're going to sign up to take care of this tiny little stranger. And one of the angels asks, well, will they get paid for it? And God says, no, actually the opposite. No, that little stranger is going to cost them a lot of money. And not only that, but that little stranger won't even be able to talk at first. It'll just cry and scream, and most of the time you have no idea why. And you will lose sleep, the parents will lose sleep, and it'll make messes all the time that you'll have to clean up. It'll be utterly vulnerable. I mean, you'll have to watch this baby 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then, when it's two, and if God had an evil laugh, it would be right there. When it's two, that little stranger will be able to say words like no, or mine, and it will throw tantrums. Oh yeah, and I'm also thinking about inventing this thing called puberty. I'm not sure yet, but I mean, I think that I'm going to do it. And if I do, what's going to happen is they'll get these little things called hormones that are just going to go crazy. And odd things are going to happen to their bodies, and they'll get pimples, and their voices will crack, and their limbic systems will melt down. Then they will grow. And just when they are mature and beautiful and interesting and able to contribute, they'll move away. So that's the idea. What do you guys think about it? And so, you know, I can imagine these angels, you know, standing there going, I'm not going to tell him. Nah, you tell him. I'm not telling him, no. And so finally, one of the angels musters up the courage and says, God, listen, nobody's going to want that. No one's going to want that. Why would anybody in their right mind sign up for that? Why would they do that? And see, here's where God really gets excited. And this is the cool part, okay? He says they won't even know why. No. In fact, they'll just look at that little body. And they'll look down at those little hands and those little feet, and they'll think that tiny little stranger is so beautiful, even though it looks like every other baby, and even though all babies look like Winston Churchill. They'll think that this baby is beautiful. And then one day, that little stranger will smile at them, and they'll think they won the lottery. And they'll look down, and they won't have words to describe it. And one day, that little stranger will say, Dada, and Mama. And of course, it will say Dada first, because daddies are just so self-sacrificial and nurturing and noble. But moms are good too, and so it'll say Dada and Mama, and then one day, those tiny little arms and those little hands will open up, and they'll reach out, and it's gonna feel to that grown up like the first time ever that they clearly understand why arms and hands were created. Yeah, there's truth to that, isn't there? You know, God really does have a lot to say about the family. And in fact, there's one scripture in particular I want to take you to here at the beginning. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a group of people in Ephesus. And he says these words that I think are so powerful. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every," what's that word right there? "Every family in heaven and on earth is named." I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You know, this is it's a very interesting scripture, because in the Greek language that Paul is writing in here, the word for father and family are very closely related. It's interesting. And so, of course, that's part of what he's referring to. But beyond that, this whole idea of the family, the character, the name of family is that this is an expression of who God is. And so if you want to know why this whole idea of family goes so deep down in the hearts of every one of us, and why it resonates and sparks those longings and those hopes and those and these desires so deeply within us, it's because family, listen, it's because family is so much more than just some sort of biological tool by which DNA is passed. I mean, something greater or than just some idea that some human thought up and invented a few years ago that may be here now and may not be here later. No, listen. Family is God's idea. And at its very core, it is a reflection of who God is. It's a reflection of his love, a reflection of his character, a reflection of his grace. That's God's intent for our families. That our families, that you and me, that we would be that reflection to each other, that we'd be that reflection to the world around us. But of course, we also know that that doesn't just happen, does it? No, I mean, it's not just automatic. I mean, no, there are some things that we as, and that's me and you, we as parents, we as grandparents, as aunts, uncles, friends, loved ones, whatever category you fall into, there are things, and there's a part in all of this that you and I play. And see, parents, that's why I think that there's something in us that feels that heaviness, isn't there? There's something in us that feels, I mean, it's that feeling that causes you in the hospital room to say, wow, what have we gotten ourselves into here? Yeah, there's just scripture in Proverbs chapter 22 that I think resonates with so many of us as parents, especially those of us who are followers of Jesus. We sense this, we feel this. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 22:6 says this: direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Direct your children. The other translations actually use the word train. Train up a child. But that's the responsibility. And here's the thing. For the most part, I know we hear this, and as followers of Christ, we say that sounds really good, and we agree with this. I mean, I have yet to hear from a couple that would say that they think this is a horrible scripture or something you shouldn't do. No, I mean, I think all of us agree this is something very, very, very important. But yet at the same time, if you're anything like me, if you're anything like my wife, listen, there are times in our parenting journey still to this day where we will step back and we will say, well, you know what, that sounds good. And we know that it's important, but what does it mean? I mean, what does it really mean? I mean, how do we pass on things like faith and values from God's word to our children? How do we do that? How do we eventually help our children to one day own their faith, not just confess adherence into mom and dad's faith or grandma and grandpa's faith? But I mean, how do we help them to actually own their faith as something real and personal to them? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because I'll tell you, if there's one thing I know, it's that all of us, every one of us, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a step something or another, whether you're just a friend, a neighbor, or whatever, listen, I think that all of us want to experience this whole idea of what it means to have a venti family, of how we can go from having perhaps a short to a tall, or maybe you even have a grande, but it's like, how do we go from that to truly experiencing this venti life as a family? And so let's talk about that. How do we do it? Well, this morning I want to give you three things. If you have a pen, your service guide, you can write these down if you want to. But I know there's probably a lot more than three things. In fact, I know there are. I mean, I'm not a parenting expert or anything like that. And I'm sure some of you actually are probably more qualified to come up here and teach this stuff than I am. But I think these are three things, and I think even very practical ways that we can see to it that we truly are starting down that journey of having a venti family. Because remember, that's what this series is all about. It's about living venti. I mean, it's how we go from living a short life or a life that might seem a little bit insignificant to a life that's truly living God's best. And I'm talking about an empowered life, a life that is actually worth living. You know, a life that goes beyond just the 50, 60, 70, 80 years here on this planet. I'm talking about a life that continues to make an impact after you and I are long gone. The kind of life that's leaving will leave a legacy, that'll leave, like in the words of the scriptures, leave a heritage. I mean, that is living venti. And you know, the thing about living venti is, and you know, when you truly live like this, not only does this impact our lives spiritually with God, but it really begins to impact our lives in just about every other arena. It impacts how you engage in relationships. It impacts how you, as we're going to find out, how you parent your children. And so let's talk about that. I want to go, before we dive in, I want to go to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 4. This is a very, very significant passage here, and it says this. The rain is coming back. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And verse 6 says, in these words, I command, say command, I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Such a beautiful passage. It begins with this phrase, hear, O Israel. These are the first part of what's known as the Shema. Turn to the person next to you and say, Shema. It's the Shema. Now, the Shema is considered to be one of the most important prayers in the Jewish faith. And I think it also leads into what I think is probably one of the most important ways that we can spiritually invest in our children. And if you're taking notes, it really all begins by making sure that we as parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles or whatever are committed to giving our children, here it is, knowledge that is grounded. Would you say that phrase with me? Let's say it together. Knowledge that is grounded. Now, of course, I'm talking about knowledge that is grounded not first and foremost in our culture, not first and foremost in our society or even our schools or anything else. I'm talking about knowledge that is grounded in God, grounded in the scriptures, grounded in who he is. And you know, I think the challenge throughout history was, how do we do this? I mean, how do we, in our context, in our time, how do we do this? You know, if you go back to the time of Moses, you know, in his day, people would actually write commands down on gates and doors in their homes. And then if you skip forward a little bit, in the book of Joshua, the very next generation, God does a new thing. Same command, but done in a different way. And what we see is that he has just allowed Israel to cross the Jordan River to occupy the promised land. And right before they get in the promised land, they're excited to get in there, and God says, okay, hold on, time out, pause. Before you go in and before you get on with your own lives, I want you to do something for the generations that are to come. And so he has them take a pile of 12 boulders that come out of the Jordan River, and God says this to them in Joshua 4. Look at the screen, verse 21. He says, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. Listen to this. And so it's like, and all of that was for a greater purpose than just people going, wow, that's cool. Verse 24, he did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. See, God always has a greater purpose behind what he does. He always has a great purpose. And I'll tell you, there are so many different ways that the people of God had given knowledge to their children, knowledge that is grounded, so many different ways over history, throughout history. I mean, even going back just a few hundred years ago, the way that this was often done was through what's known as the catechism. In fact, you might be familiar with what's known as the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a set of some of the most beautiful questions and answers that the children would be trained in. And that's really what they were. There were questions and answers. For example, the very first one, the question is this. This is the question that would be asked to the children. It would be this right here. What is your only comfort in life and death? And then the children would learn the answer. That I am not my own. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's beautiful words, aren't they? I mean, impacting words, knowledge that is grounded. In the Middle Ages, one of the ways this was done was through stained glass. At that time, many children were actually illiterate. But they would see these stories, and they love to hear the stories. They love to see and experience the stories in the stained glass. And so the challenge, I think, for every generation is to find new and fresh and creative and innovative ways to pass on this knowledge that is grounded. The knowledge never changes, but the way we go about it does. The methods change. The message stays the same. And so we want to give our kids knowledge, and not just knowledge, but knowledge that is grounded in God. Knowledge is grounded in the Scriptures. But I think to truly be effective in doing this, there are a couple things we have to remember, starting with the fact that ultimately, listen, this is so important, ultimately the responsibility to do this, the responsibility to really raise up our children the way God wants us to instill that faith inside of them, listen, this is a responsibility that cannot be delegated. You cannot delegate this responsibility. And yet we live in a culture where we delegate so much, and it's okay. I mean, look, you want your child to learn to play the piano? Well, you send them to someone who will train them to play the piano. You want your kids to learn sports? Don't let this dad show them how. You take them, and you teach them sports, and that's all fine. But listen, when it comes to the responsibility of spiritually raising and spiritually guiding our children, parents, listen, it's up to you and me. It can't be delegated. And see, that's one of the reasons why here at The Orchard, we have no desire to be the spiritual champions in your kids' lives. We don't want to be that. No. Listen, parents, that's what we want you to be. Man, we want your kids to look at you and say, those are the spiritual champions in my life. And if you think about it, it just makes sense. Think of this. I mean, if you really think about a year, 365 days in a year, okay, on average, parents, you have so much more of an opportunity to effectively do this than we do. I mean, think about this. Did you know that on average, we as a church, we have somewhere in the neighborhood, on average, of about 40 hours a year with your kids? If we're lucky, 40 hours a year with your kids. But guess how many hours a year you as parents have? You ready for this? Little thunder god? It didn't work this time. But get this, 3,000 hours a year, parents, is what you have. 3,000 hours a year, and that does not include sleep time or school time. 3,000 hours. So, the church has maybe 40 hours a year. Parents, you have 3,000 hours a year. And so let me just ask you, who has the greatest opportunity to impact the spiritual lives of your children? The parents. You, me, parents. And so that's part of the reason I think it's so important that the church and the parents work together. That the church and the parents partner together because, listen, it will result in greater influence. I mean, that's why, you know, here at The Orchard, part of the reason that we do things like small groups for our kids. It's part of the reason that we're very intentional about trying not to send kids home with 15 different messages. But we say, you know what, let's keep it very simple. Let's let them walk away and have learned one simple idea. It's why we invest financially in making our children's spaces safe and fun and innovative, because we just realize the way you reach kids today is different than the way that you would reach kids 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. I mean, flannel graphs were cool, but come on. And if you don't know what flannel graphs are, Google it. See, we just believe that if we as a church community do our part, and if we will do our part the best we can, and parents, if you and I, if we'll do our part the best we can, guess what? It's going to make a huge difference in the lives of our children. See, one of the things I believe, we all have this tendency sometimes to say, well, you know, our children are the future. Well, great, yes, they're the future, but let me tell you something, the children are now. It's not just about, oh, the potential they have 20 or 30 years from now. Listen, kids have it now. God is using our kids now. Those of you with kids, you know that. When you're driving on the road, someone cuts you off in traffic, and you tell them that they're number one. Hopefully you don't do that. Or you might say something that Jesus would not say. What do your kids do? Dad, I mean, it never happened to me, I'm just saying. Dad, you don't say that. But thankfully you don't say it nearly as much as Mom does. Oh, I'm kidding. See, it's our responsibility. And see, here's the thing though, I know there's a struggle. There's a struggle with us as parents. I know that. In fact, I think sometimes we have this struggle to really invest spiritually, to really step up to the plate, not because we don't want to do it, but I think sometimes we just don't feel like we're competent enough. You know what I'm saying? Or we feel like we're not spiritual enough. We're not adequate enough. Well, there's just too many things in the Bible I don't understand. Right? I mean, we all feel that way. Or, you know, my spiritual life just isn't where it needs to be. And Scott, besides, I'll just tell you the truth. I mean, you know, if I start talking to my kids about spiritual stuff, it would just make me feel kind of awkward. It'd make me feel a little bit uncomfortable. I don't know if I can do it. Listen. Waiting for someone to become fully competent to proclaim God to your children is like waiting on the Cubs to win the World Series. No claps today in this service. Wow. That's pretty funny, no? But I mean, seriously, listen, nobody knows your children like you. No one can monitor your child like you can, and nobody loves your children like you do. And you know, the fact is, you can deny this, you can say, well, we don't do this, whatever. Let me tell you something. We are shaping our children's spiritual lives, whether you realize it or not. I mean, it's happening. Listen, we're shaping their beliefs about God every day. We're shaping their beliefs about prayer. We're shaping their beliefs about things like, even like things like what we do with our money, about generosity, about hoarding or spending. We're shaping them. We're shaping them about things like relationships and sexuality and justice and concern for the poor. Listen, we're shaping them. We're all teaching our kids that stuff all the time. I mean, we're shaping them for better or for worse. The question is, are you being intentional about shaping them and guiding them and leading them and training them in the ways of Jesus? And so see, instead of leaving it up to chance and hoping, well, I hope the church does a great job, hey, we'll do our best, but if that's all they're getting, they're going to be missing out. I mean, why not be intentional about shaping them in a way that will help them to embrace and own this beautiful, authentic, true faith in Jesus? And so let's make sure that we're being intentional. Let's make sure that we're shaping them by giving them knowledge that is grounded. Now, before I forget, I want to mention a resource to you. Parents, this is a tremendous resource. It's one my family uses. It's called Family Times. And I just have to say, this is by far the best tool that I've ever seen develop for parents who want to spiritually invest in their children. And the best part about these is, and I know this sounds like an infomercial right now, we're not getting a kickback from this, okay? But the best part about these is that each month, and this is a subscription you pay for, and each month you get these, and these correlate with exactly the same thing that our kids are learning in Orchard Kids. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Anyway, you can go to the website. You can learn more about it at familytimes.org. But that's just one more tool for us as parents. Because remember, listen, parents, listen, you and I, we have the greatest opportunity, don't we, to invest spiritually into the lives of our kids. And it all begins by giving them, say it with me, knowledge, say it, ready? Knowledge that is grounded. And not just knowledge here, but knowledge here in their hearts. Knowledge is going to impact their hearts and their lives forever. That's the starting point. But it goes even further than that, I think. In fact, I think it even goes into some areas of our lives that we oftentimes don't think of as being real spiritual issues, but they really are. And so I want to give you a couple more of these. We don't have time to dive too deep into these, but I just want to leave you with these because I think these will be helpful to you. But the second thing that I want to give you that I think will help us giving our children, raising our children spiritually is something very practical. It's the D word, discipline. Discipline that is consistent. Would you say that with me? Discipline that is consistent. Listen, I know that this is one of those things we hear and we think to ourselves, yes, that's good. I agree with it. I think discipline is good and it's something that's necessary. But I'll be honest with you, the truth is, and many of you know this as well as I do, a lot of parents, and I know this because I talk and I see and I'm around a lot of parents, really struggle with this whole idea of discipline. I think we all do to a degree. You know, I mean, for example, a lot of parents, we better turn the air down because it's going to get warm in here now. But a lot of parents seem to be more interested in trying to be their kids' buddies and friends or being popular than they are with being parents who discipline consistently. And so what happens is that when it comes time to consistently discipline, they wimp out and they don't do it because they want their kids to like them. And listen, I know, listen, parents, first of all, we got to remember, parenting is not a popularity contest. It's just not. I mean, sure, is it nice when your kids want to be your buddy? Of course. I remember the commercials. Remember that little guy, my little buddy? Remember, I got a son now. I want him to have a little baseball cap. I want him to be my little buddy. I want that. I want him to be my friend. Of course, it's great. I don't want to just be their dad. I want to be their friend too. But is it worth it to give up the leadership role in your family just so that your kids will think you're cool? Listen, the fact is, kids cry out for discipline. They cry out when they get discipline, but they cry out for discipline. They do. They cry out for all the things that are so hard to give them. They cry out for boundaries. They cry out for discipline. And you know what? Ultimately, those things are so good for our kids. I mean, does it mean that discipline is easy or that you like disciplining your kids? No. If you like it, then you're sick, okay? Listen, no. Listen, it's not easy. No. But listen to what the writers of Hebrews says. Hebrews 12:11. Some of you adults need to hear this. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Hello. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. It's painful. But in the long run, it will produce a harvest of right living that will pay off for us as parents, but more importantly, will pay off to our children and ultimately even their relationships that they're in, the people that they're around, the way they conduct themselves in the workplace, in culture. I mean, it will make an impact. And so parents, let's not just embrace the knowledge part of giving our kids knowledge. Let's make sure that we are giving them discipline that is consistent. Now, I got one last thing, okay? And this is really important. I think I said that about all three, but this one's really, really important, okay? Here it is, last one. We need to make sure that we're giving them priorities that are practiced. Would you say that with me? Ready? Priorities that are practiced. Now say that like you actually are half awake, okay? Ready? Priorities that are practiced. So what should those priorities be? Very simple. Priority number one, God. Priority number one, God, right? Priority number two, marriage, the spouse, the husband, the wife. And then the third priority, third, not first, not second, but third priority should be our children. So say these three with me. Are you ready? God, marriage, kids. Say it again because I want you to get this. Ready? God, marriage, kids. When you have time, read Ephesians 5 and 6 because what you'll notice is that the writer Paul actually addresses all three of these areas in that exact same order. God, marriage, kids. And I'll tell you, this is so important because we get this messed up all the time, don't we? Oh, we do. Listen, it's so easy to lose focus of our priorities. For example, listen, it's so easy sometimes to get in this mindset that, it's all about the kids. And that sounds so good. It sounds like a Disney commercial, right? Hey, it's all about the kids. Woo! No, it's not. That is a lie from hell. It is not all about the kids. By the way, side journey here, ADD, listen. Let me just be really clear about something here. Those of you who think that going to Disney World with your 18 kids is a vacation, let me tell you something, that's not a vacation. No, 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 that's a family trip. Big difference, okay? Vacation is sitting on the beach with your wife or your husband, hanging out, doing nothing, and actually relaxing. You're not gonna relax in a van driving down to Orlando. No, no, you're going to go down to Orlando, you're going to be stressed out, you're going to come back with less hair, you're going to come back with gray hair, you're going to come back hating each other, needing counseling, and really needing a vacation. Huh. So see, it's not all about the kids. It sounds so great, though. It's all about the kids. Shut up. It's not all about the kids. Listen, the problem comes in when we make it all about the kids. Because when we make it all about the kids, guess what? We usually do it at the expense of what? Not our jobs. Mm-mm. Oh, no. I'll let that impact our jobs. What does it do? It impacts what? Our marriages. And then we wonder why our marriages fall apart once our kids leave the house. Okay. It's convicting, isn't it? I feel it. So no, it's not all about the kids. And it should never be all about the kids. It should always be first about God, second, about each other, and third, about those kids. And so I'm telling you, this is one of those things that will help us to have this experience of truly living venti, of having this family that's experiencing a venti life. Not an easy family. No, because living venti is not easy. It's not an easy way to live. But a venti family. A family, listen, a family that reflects to one another and to others around them, the love and the character and the grace of our Creator. I mean, that's a venti family. And I'll tell you, that's really what lies at the core of what we're about to do here today, which is what's known as parent-child dedication. And in case you don't know this, if you're visiting, you chose a great weekend to be here. We have over 30 families this weekend who have made the decision to take a very, very important step in their lives to dedicate both themselves as parents, but also their children to God. And this is such a significant time. And of course, it's also a very beautiful moment for us as a church community to not just observe, but to actually participate, for you, right where you're sitting, to be a part of what's happening and to extend your love and your heart and to offer our commitment that we're gonna do everything we can to support and love these families.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.